This is the West Point Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us online this week. If you'd like to give or support West Point Church in any way, you can visit westpoint.org/give. We hope you enjoy today's message and have a great rest of your week.
We are in this message series called The Creed, and we started this last week, and we spent last week's message on basically the first line of the Apostles' Creed. And today we're going to hit about four lines. We're going to cover a lot today. And I want to say this before we jump into the message. Some of this might seem a little bit academic. Some of it might seem a little bit overwhelming. You might listen to some of this and think, man, that is just over my head. I don't understand that. Can I tell you something? You don't need to feel bad about that, okay? You don't need to feel insecure about that. Listen, Jesus offered to you, the only thing that he asks for you to be a part of his family is a simple act of faith, of believing in him. So you don't have to understand everything about who God is. In fact, if you do, come talk to me afterwards, because I have some questions that we need to go through. You can enlighten me. There is so much about who God is that we don't understand. But there's one thing that I found that's true, and the reason why we're doing this series, the more that I develop my theology, the more that I learn about who God is, the more that I begin to understand who he is, the more it strengthens my faith. I am more confident today than I was when I was a brand new believer in who God is, because studying his word and learning about him has emboldened what I believe. It's given me confidence in who God is. God is not scared that you're going to figure him out, or that this mirage is going to disappear the more that you study him and who he is. The more that we learn about God and who he is, the more we are confident in who he is and who he made us to be. And it's okay to ask questions, and it's okay to lack understanding. It's okay to even have some doubts, because God is big enough to answer your questions. He's big enough to overcome your doubts. He's big enough to give you confidence in those areas where you're insecure. So as we study this today, don't feel overwhelmed by it. Hang on to the few things that you get. And if you don't get it all, that's okay. If you do get it all and you want more, I can point you to some resources that you can study on your own. One of the things that we're doing on December 1st and December 8th, they're Tuesday nights, we're going to have two sessions we're going to dive in a little bit deeper into some of the more controversial topics, all right? So what we're covering on Sundays here are the things that we as Christians affirm across the board. If you are in the Christian faith, you believe these things. But then we're going to go into some of the things where we maybe differ on some opinions, and it's going to be really good. You're going to want to be a part of that. Put them on your calendar, those Tuesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Okay, this morning we are talking about Jesus. Can you believe it? Like, talking about Jesus in church, but specifically Jesus. Like, we are going to talk about him, and there are a number of statements about Jesus in the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to pretty much cover them all this morning. And so it's going to be a little bit of a whirlwind. You're going to want to hang on to your hats. I got about 15 minutes to land this plane this morning. But I want us to do what we did last week. We're going to say the Apostles' Creed. We're going to recite it together. Some of you are getting flashbacks from your childhood where you went to a more liturgical church. And that's great. That's wonderful. So would you stand to your feet as we declare this together? And we're going to put it on the screen this morning as well. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, I was talking to a couple people last week, and they were like, that's different than how I learned it. And they've modernized the language a little bit. I think like the version that I grew up saying was, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And you're like, what's thence mean? I had no idea back then. I still probably don't know now. So they've done a few things to update the language, but that statement of faith has been around for a very long time. Last week I shared that the Apostles' Creed is the oldest creed that we have. They trace it back to basically the 3rd century. So it's been around a long time as a statement of faith. It was to combat certain heresies that were becoming pervasive in the church, and they wanted a statement of faith so that they could say, this is what you believe as a Christian. These are things that we can agree on, and they're really important. And there are a number of statements about Jesus, because Jesus is ultimately the cornerstone of our faith. Everything that we believe as it relates to life and salvation happened through Jesus Christ. In fact, in John, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you don't know Jesus, you don't have heaven. It's that simple. Now, the world would like to dispute that. There are a lot of people that think that, heaven is the place where everybody goes when they die, and so does your puppy dog and your kitty cat and all your animals, and it's just going to be like just a big, giant family reunion. But Scripture tells us that there are two options when you die. There is eternal punishment, known as hell, and then there is everlasting life, known as heaven. And the only way that we experience heaven, that we experience eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. So I want to begin there. This is why these statements are so important. If you don't get this, you don't get Christianity. And maybe that seems harsh, and maybe that seems unfair, but I'm not going to tell you a lie just so that you can feel better about yourself on your way to hell. I want you to know the truth. So ask yourself the question, and as you have conversations with your friends and family as well, you can ask yourself this question as well. Am I loving them if I'm not telling them the most important thing? Do I really love them if I'm not telling them about the one thing that can give them hope, that can give them peace, that can give them eternal life? It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved. So we're going to walk through these statements about Jesus and talk about why they're significant this morning. And the first one, we said that Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. All right, so we're talking, first of all, about his lordship. You know, a lot of the times in church when we talk about having a relationship with Christ and giving your life to Christ, we'll use the statement, will you make him the Lord of your life? There's an implication there that says, I'm going to let Jesus dictate how I live my life. I'm not controlling my life anymore. I'm surrendering my life to him, and I'm allowing him to lead me and guide me. Now, even for Christians, it doesn't always play out that simply. It's not always that easy. How many know that it's hard to follow Jesus right all the time and never sin and never make mistakes? Yeah, some of you sinned on the way to church this morning. Listen, God's grace is sufficient for you in your weakness, and that's a beautiful thing. But when you make a decision for Jesus Christ, you're saying, God, I'm laying my will aside, and I'm choosing to follow you instead. Now, the problem with that for most people, particularly Americans, is that we are stubborn people. Right? We want to do things our way. So the idea of making Jesus Lord of our life and submitting to Scripture and allowing him to lead us and guide us is not always the easiest thing. I want to just use this scripture to kind of paint the picture as to how Jesus functions as Lord. This is from Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's an expression that we use to describe Jesus, and it's reinforced by the Bible. This is a biblical truth. We say that Jesus is fully God and fully man. So if you're asking yourself the question, well, was Jesus a man or was Jesus God? The answer is yes. Now, that is a confusing idea, but that's what Scripture tells us so clearly that we just read in this passage, that though he was God, he humbled himself, he took on flesh, he lived as a human would live, he experienced things as a human would experience them. And what's amazing about Jesus, and what this passage really highlights, is his humility. The fact that he did not have to do any of this, but in his humility, he humbled himself and he endured physical pain just like a human would endure. In fact, extensive physical pain in his crucifixion. He took on rejection, right? He was rejected by men. He took on loneliness. There were times where Jesus felt lonely. There were even times where he felt worry in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was about to face crucifixion. There were drops of blood forming on his forehead. That's how stressed out he was in that moment, because he knew what he was about to experience and what he was about to take on. Jesus lowered himself and experienced all that as a human would experience in order to redeem mankind. And it is for that reason that now, in his humility, we know from Scripture that God exalts those who humble themselves. And he did that. He modeled that with his son, Jesus. Jesus humbled himself, became a man, and now he's exalted as Lord and Savior. It was through that process of becoming flesh, of becoming human, that ultimately paved the way for him to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Romans 10:9 says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's not just enough to believe in God. You have to believe that he's Lord. You have to put yourself under his authority. Right? It's not just a simple acknowledgement. I mean, if believing in God was something that ultimately brought you salvation, then everybody would be going to heaven. I mean, most people believe that there's a God out there somewhere, but it's more than that. It's believing in him to the point where you're submitting your life and making him Lord. Paul is saying that you make that statement of faith in your heart, and that ultimately is the process that leads you to salvation. The idea of lordship is essential to our salvation, and it's referenced throughout Scripture. In fact, we studied the book of Acts a while back. How many remember the Philippian jailer? What happened when Paul and Silas broke out of prison, and they stuck around, and he found them standing there, and he said, "Hey guys, what do I need to do to be saved?" And they responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." It's that idea of submission to his will, to his plan, to his purposes. Second thing in this creed that we're going to talk about is the line, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You know, I've always wondered what Jesus' DNA test would look like. Like, if they took a vial of his blood and studied it, what it would look like. You know, this has been something that's actually been debated throughout history in Christianity, was Jesus actually born of a virgin, or is that just a fairy tale? Can I tell you, that's something that is not just a random statement. That's something that's the cornerstone of our faith. It really establishes who Jesus is as God. It establishes his holiness and his perfection. The Bible tells us that man was created in God's image. That when he formed man, he formed him in his image. But then mankind sinned and fell away from God and broke that connection with God. And the Bible talks about Adam's son Seth being born. And it says in Scripture that Seth was born in the likeness of his father Adam. So things had shifted at that point. No longer was man born into the image of God, but rather Scripture tells us that man was born into the image of their earthly father, which was sinful. We were born into a sinful nature. Romans 5 explicitly spells that out for us, that we were born a sinner, that we were hopeless from the moment we came on this earth. Now, if Jesus was born from human parents, and it wasn't what Scripture tells us, that the Holy Spirit was the one that conceived Jesus, then he would be born into that sinful nature as well. And he would not be the spotless, sinless lamb that ultimately paid the sacrifice for us. This is something that's so important for us to understand, because this is the foundation of the sinless life that Jesus lived. And so that's why we affirm this as believers in Jesus Christ, that his birth couldn't have come from human conception, but that it was God himself, God sending his son to the earth, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why that line gives such significance. And someday I want to hear a DNA analysis of Jesus and his blood. That would be so interesting to me. Maybe by then I won't care. Who knows? All right, so he was born of a virgin. We're not going to spend a lot of time there this morning, because I want to talk about this next thing. We're going to use the word atonement. We read in the Apostles' Creed that we state that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and that he descended into hell. Now, it's interesting to note that the Apostles' Creed has three names in it. It has Mary, Jesus, and Pontius Pilate. Now, okay, Jesus, obviously, that makes sense, right? Mary, okay, mother of Jesus, we're talking about the virgin birth. Why on earth does Pontius Pilate make the creed? Like, I mean, this guy was not even a significant character in the story of Scripture. Like, there's so many other people that could possibly make it. The apostles, King David, I mean, so many other people. And we're talking about Pontius Pilate. Why is he in there? I believe it's for this reason. Pilate's presence in the creed reminds us that Jesus' suffering and death on a cross is not just something that happened in a magical storybook, that it was a historical event. And Pilate's name in there is a marker that actually happened in history, that Pilate can be verified as the governor in that area at that time. And it's a reminder that these are real historical events, that Scripture has teeth in this way, that it's verifiable, that we can believe it, and it's attached to history. And the reason we say that is we're affirming that historical truth, that Jesus lived on this earth and that he gave his life on that Roman cross. So what does this word atonement mean? Well, that is a complicated question. We're gonna do our best to kind of talk about the significance of that. It says that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So we're going to cover all that this morning. But let's just start with what atonement means. Why did Jesus have to die is really the question that we're asking. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered as a way of appeasing God so that he could have interaction with his people. That their sinful nature and their sin created a barrier between God and his people. So they would offer animal sacrifices, and that blood would cover their sins so that they could have relationship with God again. Now, the problem with that system is that if you're like me, you can commit a sin and ask forgiveness and be repentant and come to the Lord, and you're doing great for about 5 minutes until you have that next thought in your head that's a sinful thought, because that flesh is still trying to control you. And so God's people would sin, they would offer sacrifice, they would have communion with God, and then they would sin again. And this cycle would repeat over and over and over and over again. And you know what? The blood of those animals, the scripture tells us that it could only cover that sin. That it was only a temporary way for God to have some interaction, but it didn't fix anything. It was still there. It wasn't forgiven. It wasn't taken away. And so Jesus came to this earth to be the ultimate sacrifice, to be the atoning sacrifice. He came, and his blood, which was perfect, remember, this is why the virgin birth is so important, because he has to be this sinless lamb to be this sacrifice. He has to live a sinless life in order to be an adequate sacrifice for our sins. And so he lives this life, and he gives it on the cross, and he paid the price for our sin. Now, there are actually 7 different theories of atonement, and there might be more someday that people haven't even come up with yet. I'm not going to get into the details of all 7 theories. If you want to Google them, you can certainly do that. Some of them aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. Like, you can say, yeah, this one is, you know, accurate, but it's not the most important reason why Jesus had to die. But that's really why the question that we're trying to answer here is why did Jesus have to die? One of the first theories was the moral theory of atonement. And they would say that Jesus died because man was sinful and on a destructive path, and Jesus came to earth to change that pattern and redeem humanity. And so he was killed as a martyr for his moral standard. And that caused us to receive the Holy Spirit. And so now we as humans can change our destructive way of living. Right? How many know that sin is something that we can't escape on our own? If we're left to ourselves, like, we're going to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. So there's truth in that. Now the question is that the primary purpose of why Jesus came to this earth? Well, that was one of the theories. Another theory was the ransom theory, that Adam and Eve ultimately sold humanity out to Satan. And so our souls were his possession. Jesus paid the price to Satan for that debt on our behalf so that we could be made righteous. And that satisfies his judgment. Well, that was one theory. And to kind of combat that theory, the next one was... I have a lot of notes here. Sorry. The next one was this guy named Anselm, and he said that the debt that was owed instead wasn't to Satan, but rather it was to the righteousness of God. And so Jesus' death on the cross satisfied the judgment and the wrath of God for all humanity. And then that was kind of built on from there, and guys like John Calvin and Augustine really took that to the next step and said that it wasn't just that God's justice was satisfied through Jesus' sacrifice, but that the punishment that was due to you and me, that we were responsible for our own sinfulness, and the punishment that was owed to us, that Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice that paid the price for us as individuals, that the punishment that we deserved was put on him. Now, all of those like have reasonable, rational things, and they all sound good and sound right in some way. And the truth is, throughout the course of Christian history, there have been different views and different ideas, and there are actually three other ones that we didn't even talk about this morning, because those are the most common and the most discussed. And how many would say that's a little bit overwhelming, right? I don't know what the answer is. And that's okay. Listen, here's the important thing that you need to know. Here's the foundational truth that's the most important thing, that Jesus did come to this earth, and he did lay down his life, and he was the perfect sacrifice. And whatever needed satisfying, whether it was the wrath of God or the punishment that was owed you, or whether it was to restore peace and bring hope, it did all of that. And so now we have a future because of what he did for us. Can you live with that explanation? Can you go out and live your life having peace and knowing that whatever needed to happen for us to have life, Jesus fulfilled it? Fourth thing that I want to talk about is the resurrection. We just talked about how Jesus died on the cross, but Jesus didn't stay dead, right? He didn't stay in his grave. He's not still being punished to this day. After 3 days, he rose again from the grave. He came back to life. He spent some time on this earth. He talked to his disciples. He gave them a commission and said, go and make disciples. Tell the world about me and my story. And then he ascended into heaven. And we just read it this morning that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Why on earth is that important? Well, the book of Hebrews gives us the explanation. Hebrews 1 says this. This is verse 1 of Hebrews 1. Long ago, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power, making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This passage of scripture gives us all three offices that Jesus has inhabited. Talks about how he came as a replacement for the prophets, how God spoke to the people of Israel through the prophets in the past, and Jesus came to change that, to ultimately be that prophet to us, to speak truth to us. And then he came as the priest, offering a sacrifice for our sins. He was not only the priest who offered the sacrifice, but he was the sacrifice. He gave his life. And then when he finished that work, Scripture tells us that he sat down at the right hand of the Father at the throne, because now he's fulfilling his third role as king over all humanity. You know, when I finish a long day's work, or if I'm doing a lot of physical activity and I come home, there's a place I like to go. I like to go down to our family room, and I have my recliner. How many of you have a recliner? Listen, they are anointed by God. It's one of God's greatest gifts to humanity. And when I sit down in my recliner, I am the king of my house. I kick back my feet and I enjoy my life in that moment, because the work that I was doing is finished and now it's time to rest. Jesus finished the work. In fact, you keep reading in Hebrews, it uses this terminology. It says that his sacrifice was given once and for all. It's done. It's finished. It's over. The price has been paid. Jesus offered his life for you. He gave his life as a sacrifice, and it's over. It's done. Now he reigns for all eternity. He's seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. That is our hope.